This morning is Pentecost. How many of you knew that today was Pentecost? It's been 50 days since Easter. Okay, and that's where we get that name from, Penta, 50. 50 days since Easter. It doesn't seem possible, but the time does fly. And there's a special meaning to this day, and I want to share that with you through God's word this morning. There is a reading in the hymn book that I intended to be responsive this morning, but we don't have that, so instead I'm going to read this portion of scripture. You can follow along on the screen or your Bible app or on your own personal Bible. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Verse 14, "Then Peter stood up and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, and as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, 'I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Through the years, I've had opportunity to attend many church functions, a lot of meetings, a lot of dinners, but occasionally there was an invite to a person's home where you were able to break bread with them right at the table, and the whole family would gather around. On one occasion, I had the privilege of going to a home where, of course, mom and dad, but there were two teenagers, a young boy and an older sister. And as we had just been to church, it was after Sunday, a morning worship, the conversation naturally turned to what happened at church that day. And mom and dad were very complimentary and enjoyed the service and so forth. But the young boy spoke up and he said, "Pastor, I don't really like church." He said, I think it's boring. I thought, well, to myself. And of course, mom and dad wanted to crawl under the table. And then little sister spoke up as well, and she said, yeah, I think it's pretty boring too. I don't like it either. Well, whenever I have the opportunity to hear people tell me what they really think about church, what they really feel about what church is like or what it could be like or should be like, I think it's important that we at least give them an ear. Some people feel that when you go to church, all they do is talk to you. It's kind of, and this situation is a monologue style, right? It's not like a Bible study where we can have dialogue one with the other, although I welcome that any time you like to follow up with me about something I've said or maybe you even disagree with. But we have an opportunity to talk to people here on Sunday morning. It reminded me of a quip from Mark Twain who said, there's no more terrible death than to be talked to death. No one wants to be talked to death. I think that we are in danger, and maybe past that danger, in our local churches today, that we have done church at people, we have talked at people, we have expected people to do church in the way we've always done it, and so folks have become bored with church and find it boring, like those teenage children that I sat with at the dinner table. But at the same time, as a Christian who happens to serve as a local church pastor, I find that to be very difficult because I've dedicated my entire life to this. And so, to me, I think that we have a wonderful message, the greatest message that can ever be given. And so, as I look at it, I don't see the message that the Bible presents and the way and the things that happen in the Bible as boring, but perhaps the way in which we present it and the way in which we do church or have always done church becomes stale, and it becomes difficult for that next generation to understand and to participate in because they have grown weary of it. But we have some of the most exciting stories in all of the world, in all of history, contained within God's Word, the Bible. We have that. And these men and women in this story in the book of Acts, the story of Pentecost, were men and women that were doing what they were told to do. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he said at the day of ascension, 10 days prior to Pentecost, hang out in Jerusalem. Just chill out in Jerusalem for a few days, and I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will send you the one who is going to be your comforter, that one that is going to come and be your guide. Just wait there and see what happens. These same people were the people that lived through the events of Jesus' three-year ministry. They're the people that were there when he was mocked and beaten, when he was tried and when he was placed upon the cross. This same group of people were some of the same people that witnessed his resurrection, and they were some of those same people that were there on 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, on the ascension, and saw him ascend up to heaven. And they had obeyed the final orders of Jesus to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. But days have passed, and now the time of Pentecost has come. The day of Pentecost is upon us. And this promise which Jesus made to all of these followers who waited in Jerusalem was being fulfilled right in front of them. The room was suddenly filled with a great, mighty, rushing wind, like a violent wind. How many of you ever been outside in a storm when was just this violent wind, or what we call now straight line winds? They just come seemingly out of nowhere and just blow anything in the way, out of the way, or to someplace else. There's also in this scripture this indication of flames of fire that appear. And it says they're like tongues of fire, and they split, and they go over the heads of every single person. Can you imagine something like that happening in the church today, in this space where we are all gathered, and all of a sudden there's this mighty rushing wind that blows through? I imagine some would grab their blankets and say, "Pastor, it's too cold in here." And that's okay. And others would say, "Pastor, it's too hot in here." And they would fan themselves because the fire would be hot. But then there was also this really cool thing that happened in Scripture. And that was that all of these people whose names I didn't all pronounce 100% right, but you didn't know the difference, neither did I. But anyway, we have all of these names, all these people coming from all these different places. And they hear each other speak, and they know they're speaking in a different language, but they can comprehend it. They can hear it, and it's like it's making sense to them. And they're amazed. They're perplexed. They're bewildered at all of these things that are happening. And they are beginning to be aware of the presence of an almighty God in their midst. This Spirit is with them. And those around them begin to say, "Well, they must be drunk. They must be hitting the bottle." And then Peter has to stand up, and he said, "Well, it's only 9 a.m. Now, I know what you're going to say. "Pastor, you know, I've seen people drunk at 9 a.m. I've seen people drunk." I know, I have too. But in this culture, in this particular context, you must understand that there was a fast in place. And they didn't do those things because it was part of their law. And so before, say, 10 a.m., they weren't supposed to do that. It was part of their law. It's part of their culture. And so there's no way, is what Peter stood up to say. It's like, no, they're not drunk. Believe me, they're not drunk. And so as you hear about the wind, as you hear about the fire and the tongues and the languages and the mighty presence of God, do you feel like you're bored? I don't. I can feel the presence of God as I read through the Scripture at least once a year. And someone was telling me this morning, this is the passage that was in their devotion. That's great. I was glad to hear that you take seriously the reading of your devotion and that you hear that Scripture. And so as you hear that, and you hear it again today here in worship, we understand that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says at least a couple of times that these people were amazed, that they were dumbfounded at the strange type of things that were happening in their midst. They were astonished and they were shocked. They were perplexed and they were puzzled. And they were also troubled at what all this meant. But in this Scripture, I do not find anywhere where it says they were bored. This is the beginning of the church. This is the birth of the church. Not the birth of First Baptist Church of Greenville. That happens in September. But this is the beginning of the church in the New Testament. Right here, right off the bat in the book of Acts. This is where it starts. Okay, that's where we're at. And they were not bored. What I want to share with you this morning is not the old story. This is not just a story that's in Scripture. This is our story. We're part of this story. This is who we are as God's people. This is who we are. We are the ancestors of these disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ. We are the ancestors of those who in Scripture first encountered the power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are the ancestors of that church, the beginning of that. There's that mighty wind. Did you just hear it kick in? Praise God. It's going to be hot today. I can't wait to get home, get on my shorts. But anyway, I digress. We stand in that heritage. This is our story. This is who we are. I can't stress that to us enough. How is it then that the modern day church has completely calmed this wind? It was as if Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Wind, be still." It's like the church, not the building, mind you, the people have said, "Be still, Spirit. Be still, wind. We don't want that here. That's not who we are." Don't kid yourselves. That's exactly who you are. This is exactly who we are. We have so thoroughly quenched the Spirit of God and those flames that we've come upon them like a fire hose and said, "We got to take care of that, or things might get out of hand. They might look different and feel different than what we're used to. We better calm that down right now." Or, you know, that next generation might sound different and say things in different dialects. I have to ask my kids and now my grandkids, "What's that mean? I don't understand what you mean when you say that." And they have to explain it to me. And I've been in that mode for quite a few years. You know, one of the things about being a parent is, those of you who've done it, you know, that you've got this period when they're young and they look up to you and you are the strongest and the most intelligent person in the world. And there isn't a thing that you couldn't do. And then they get up into those teen years, and it's amazing how quickly we become the stupidest people in the whole world. Well, Patty and I did not plan, Mark came along as a surprise blessing, okay? And so we had this period where we were really smart and really good, had it all together. And then we had this long period of a couple years in between those two older boys where we didn't really know a whole lot. And then we got smart again for a little bit. And then Mark became a teenager. And we went right back to being, you know, not knowing too much in life. And so we have these times, and now I feel like, you know, I'm back to that point where I might know a little something, and now the grandkids are coming along, and they still look up to us right now. But I know that will change at some point in some way, because we have different views. We grew up in different times, and, my kids grew up with computers. I didn't even see a computer until I was like a senior in high school. 40 years ago, I graduated from high school. Some of you are saying, "Well, that's not very long." It's not, but it seems like a long time to me. 40 years ago, this next week. But we have done a lot to calm the winds, to quench the fires, to say we don't understand that. That's not how we do things. And so the best that we kind of get sometimes in some of our church services is a stifled yawn. That's the best we get to a rushing wind. Or the only flame that we might get is a little sparkle of the watch that might catch the sun as it shines through the windows that may resemble a small spark. We look at our cell phones and we wonder, when is it going to get over? When's the pastor going to shut up so we can go to lunch? When are we going to get out of here? What I want to tell you this morning is that there is nothing boring about what we do. But I want to go toward what we can do about it. You know, these early disciples, of course, had a great advantage over us. They were the first generation. They were involved in the midst and directly with it when it was happening. When Pentecost came and the Spirit came and the rushing winds and the tongues of fire and the languages that were all understood, they had that. But what we have done in our seminaries and in our Bible classes and in our Sunday schools, that we have dumbed it down to such a point, or watered down the gospel to such a point, that we have made it such, that we have worn it into a dullness that it has become. And we have lost generations, and we're continuing to decline in the church across the United States of America due to that. And is it possible for us in this time frame, over 2,000 years ago, to recreate or to relive or to re-encounter again that Spirit of God that came upon that first church, those people that were instructed to wait in Jerusalem? Well, time isn't just the only excuse. There's something more than just, you know, that was 2,000 years ago, preacher. That's been a long time. Stuff like that doesn't happen today. Well, I ask you, how many of you witnessed the Northern Lights in Southern Illinois? How'd that happen? You know, some of this stuff, well, that can be explained logically and scientifically, and that's the, you know, that. Yeah, it can. We've learned a lot. But still, God did it. God made it happen. And you all had some beautiful pictures some of you showed me. Amazing. You know, that I don't know, before this time, had we ever seen those Northern Lights in this part of the woods? I never remember it. You know, and we had the solar eclipse at the beginning of April. That was pretty cool. These are things that God does. The beautiful moons that we have at special times of the year. These are signs from God. But you know, our problem is not with time. Our problem is an attitude problem. The attitude of the local church. The changing of attitudes is what we need to be talking about. And we need to understand that maybe now more than ever, there's a sense of urgency that we need to let go of our comfort zones, that we need to expand those things that we're familiar with and say, like the book that we read a long while back now, be willing to do whatever it takes for that next generation to reach them for Jesus Christ. And I can tell you sadly, I have heard from my wife and many other clergy who work with our denomination that there are churches out there who say, I don't care about what they want or what they desire to do as long as this church is here and active until I die. That is a sad commentary, and those churches are shutting their doors like never before. We can explain away a lot of things. We can rationalize a lot of things. We can have a lot of discussions about the way things are. And we can explain them away, as we have done so well. And we are the ones that are responsible for telling our own story in such a way that no longer relates and therefore becomes boring to someone. But let me just run through a couple of other stories. We have an incredible story. We have an incredible story about how God breathed into dust and created humanity. That's the story of Genesis. We have a tragic story of how human beings didn't follow God and listen to Him. We have that story of how we took that divine who was sent and we rejected Him. And many times over and over and back and forth, God desired to be in right relationship with us and forgave us and gave us another chance. We have a poignant story of God's patient and insistent love throughout history of the Hebrew people that bring humankind back into right relationship. We have an astounding story of God who took human form to come and live among us and be with us and tell us about the kingdom of heaven and then to die and to be risen again. We have that story, that triumphant story that 50 days ago we recounted, the story of the resurrection and Easter, that beautiful Sunday morning of the Lord's Day. That victory over death and the grave, that victory over evil. We have a dramatic story that we're recounting today, the story of Pentecost and that mighty rushing wind and that tongues of fire and those tongues that spoke in various languages and everyone understood. We have a dramatic story, the story of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to inaugurate the church through Christ's work. This is our story. It's not just an old story that we sing about, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. This story lives and it moves and it breathes and it is here today, just as it was over 2,000 years ago. And we have the ultimate story, the victory of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. But none of these stories, reasonable or understandable or explainable, none of them are. Think about it. You know, if you were hearing this for the first time and somebody rose from the dead, there was a fire over people's heads, there was a wind that came out of nowhere, I heard a language and it was like I had taken a course in Babel and I can understand it. You know, these are the things that happened. These are part of our story. And yet, in the churches today across this land, we limit God and we put him in a box and we say he's got to fit into this perfect little square, and we define him and we label him and we make him fit just who we are. And we don't often care or realize that other people are being turned away and shunned from the message of Christ. We need to appreciate the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We can do that, but only if we are willing to suspend our disbelief that this really happened. Only if we are willing to realize that this can happen again. To open ourselves up to the reality of a God who is far too immense for our comprehension. A God who worked and is working and will work into the future, whether we're here or not. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Whether you're in his way or not, it's still going to happen, one way or the other. And when God works in human history, it is our response to be mystified and bewildered and maybe even think that somebody might be a little bit off their rocker, or dare we say, even a little tipsy. But we know where that came from if we believe. So the events prior to Easter set us up for this day. They're part of who we are. They're our story, the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and his time on the cross, his bloody cross and the empty tomb. And what it did was it set it up for the message to be proclaimed across the world. And in this scripture, it says not only God-fearing Jews from all over the place, but then there were also these Gentiles. That's us. They too then were given this Holy Spirit, meaning that they too then could take this message and they could share it with all the world. That's when it started. That was what God intended for us to do. Now, I can just see your wheels spinning, and I really appreciate it. I can tell that you're listening, and I appreciate that. But you might be thinking to yourselves, well, these were disciples. These were special people. No, they weren't. Yeah, they were disciples, 11 of them. But there were 120 that were accounted for there on that day. They were just ordinary people. And I'm one of those ordinary people. You know me, you know I'm just an ordinary guy. They were ordinary like you. You know, I've known you a long time. I know we're special and we're wonderful people, but we're just ordinary folk. You know, here in the Midwestern part of our country. But these people were flooded with divine power. And thus their lives were transformed. And there is the story. God can take ordinary people like he did the 11, or the originally 12, but the 11 that were left, and the 120, and all of us here today, and he can transform those lives and allow them through him, make no mistake about it, it's through him, to do extraordinary things. That is what we're talking about here. And so they are molded by the power of the Spirit into courageous, energetic, an effective company of witnesses for the faith in Jesus Christ. That's you. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit moving through you and through this church, you too can be effective and energetic and courageous in your faith. And as a result of that, you can stand back and be amazed at what God is doing in your midst. That happened for them. And I believe with all my heart that it can happen for us today. It must. And there is a great sense of urgency. And this is something that we would say was essential. Remember that word from the pandemic? Everybody was essential workers only. We heard that the church was now essential and we could come back to worship. We're essential. It's essential that we do something, that we try, that we continue to work. It's essential, but it's also of a great sense of urgency. Look around. Look at yourselves. Look at this church. You are it. What's going to come of it if we don't do anything? What's going to come of it if we don't believe in that power of the Holy Spirit? We'll be just as bad as those people who tell the executive minister and her staff, we just want it to stay open until we have our funeral. Shame on them and shame on us if that's where we go. The pale and anemic versions of Christianity that characterize much of our churches today and our proclamation are not only deadly, but they're fatal. And I know that I'm being a little bit of a negative Nelly here on this part, but it's fact, it's reality. You only need to look at the statistics and see that Christianity is in great decline. And someone has said that it's only one generation away from extinction. That means that we have to do something today. Not tomorrow, not 5 years from now, but today. We need to do it. What happened with these original people, these original followers of Christ, is that they turned the world upside down. I don't know about you, but I think our world could use a little turning upside down. I do. And I think surely our world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ as never before. The poet Stephen Vincent Benet, in commenting on the Christ event, says, "Something is loosed to change the shaken world, and with it, we must change." It's Christ who changes us. It's Christ who gives us the power to be transformed. It's Christ who takes us ordinary folk and gives us the ability to do extraordinary things. The Holy Spirit, as the promise of Christ and the gift of God, is a reality in church today. That's what this day is about, this day of Pentecost. But it's both a message of judgment upon the church and it's a message of hope for the church. And the effectiveness of the church in fulfilling its divine call to witness to the redeeming love of Christ is dependent upon our willingness to allow God's Holy Spirit to have free reign. To say, God, just take it. It's yours. I'm just here as a servant. Give up our efforts to restrain the Spirit. Give up the efforts to calm the winds. Give up the efforts to put out the fire. Give up the ability to try to figure out what everything means and let God be God. And recognize and accept the radical supernatural character of who He is. This isn't just a story that happened years ago. This is a story for today, and this is our story. And I believe that if we do, we will experience a mighty, rushing, violent wind as the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that we will have the flames of fire upon us once again, and I believe that we will speak the good news in compelling ways in which relates in a non-boring way a way that communicates effectively to the next generation while still taking care of those that are here. I'm not saying that we're going to leave all of you behind. We don't want to do that. We shouldn't do that. But we have to understand that the strong legacy and history of this church will not continue if we don't do something. Those of us who hear us proclaim the gospel will be bewildered. They'll be perplexed. They won't understand, why in the world are you serving us a free meal on Wednesday nights? Why in the world do you give us clothes and arrange for free haircuts and dental visits? Why in the world do you allow poor people to come to your church and receive a meal once a week and find out how they can better themselves and pick themselves up? Why in the world would we support a horse camp or a pregnancy center or special offerings of our denomination? Why? Because the Holy Spirit moves us to do so. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is taking place in those areas. And those people will be astonished by the story of God's love reaching out from ordinary folk just like you and me. And they will be amazed at the power of God in their midst. And never again will we have to hear them say, "Church is boring. I can't wait to get out." That's all I got today in the tank. I praise God, and I pray that you will continue to give of yourselves to God's Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill you where you are weak and where you need His love. And I pray that this church and its legacy will not continue just because of that, but because we have a deep desire for others that are lost to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that we feed them, that we clothe them, that we give to the poor, that we do all of the things that early church did and Jesus told His disciples to do. Because when we do those things, we truly are the church, and we're doing them as if we were doing them unto Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that the story in Your Word is our story, not just a history of years ago. And that this is not just something that's tucked away on a shelf that we forget about and we relive every so often, but it's a way of living, a lifestyle each and every day. We pray, O God, that the Comforter would instill in us that we can be amazed and that we can, from time to time be bored, but we can come back. So guide us, Lord. Give us Your vision. Instill within us Your plan, Your desire for us, as You have done so faithfully in Scripture. Help us to see it afresh and anew. Help us to hear Your words and to act upon them, just as those early followers did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.